All right, so we're going to do something fun. Why is Eddie up here? Well, I'm glad you asked. We're going to start off with something fun this morning. How many of you know that church can be fun and should be fun? Amen? Come on. We're the people of God, and there's a lot to celebrate. And contrary to popular religious belief, we can laugh and have fun in church. Amen? Heard a guy say one time, he was like, church should be fun. It should be funner than hell. And it's and it's really true, right? Oh, that was bad already right there. So here's what we're doing. This is a dad joke challenge. These are some really, really funny, intelligent jokes that we're about to tell you guys.
Easy on the intelligence part.
So we're going to try to make each other laugh with these amazing dad jokes, all right? Hopefully you guys get a kick out of it as well. So you guys watch. Help us keep score. How often can I make Pastor Eddie laugh with my cheesy dad jokes, all right? So here we go. Pastor Eddie, what do you call a fake noodle?
I don't know.
An impasta.
All right. What did the mountain climber name his son? Cliff.
What do you call an elephant who doesn't matter? Irrelevant.
What do you call a man with a rubber toe? Roberto.
En español.
Yeah, I'm Mexican. I got to get that in there.
What did the grape do? The grape, like the fruit. Got him to laugh already. That's,
well,
that's
like bonus. There's another type of thing called a grape. That's not a fruit.
What did the grape do when it was stepped on? He let out a little wine.
Okay, this is non-religious. What do you call an overweight psychic? A four-chin teller.
Oh, I see what you did
four
there. Four
chin,
chins.
Yeah.
Four chins. Four-chin teller. What do sprinters... I like how you said this is non-religious. Like the others were really deep and spiritual, right? You know? Like,
yeah.
What do sprinters eat before a race? Nothing. They fast.
Where do you learn to make ice cream? Sunday school. That was religious.
Why do melons have weddings?
Why?
Because they can't elope.
What do you call a snowman with a six-pack? An abdominal snowman.
What do you call the maple syrup with a speech impediment? Mrs. Stutterworth's.
Did you know that dogs can't operate MRI machines, but CAT scan?
That's a good one. In King Arthur's court, did you know that there is a knight in charge of collecting the taxes? Yeah, his name is Sir Charge.
Did you know that there was another knight around that table and his name was Circumference?
Did you just come up with that off the cuff right there? That was really good, man.
I'm quick, man. I got the jokes.
What do you call someone who gets really mad when they run out of bread? Lactose intolerant.
Speaking of bread, do you know what Darth Vader's favorite type of bread is?
No.
I messed the joke up.
You can go back and start over. Nathan, can you edit that out later?
After okay. Let's see if I can remember this one. Here we go. How's it go? Oh, yeah. Do you know how Darth Vader likes his bread? How about how he likes his toast?
No, I do not know how Darth Vader likes his toast.
On the dark side.
The dark side. On the dark side.
That was a lot of work for one stupid joke.
That was a lot of work for one laugh. If spaghetti made an action movie, what would it be called?
I don't know.
Mission Impossible. Did you hear about the two television antennas that got married?
No.
Yeah, the ceremony was really boring, but the reception was great.
That was good. Did you hear about the restaurant that they put on the moon? Great food, no atmosphere.
Most of you probably have heard this one before, but if you're American when you go into the restroom and you're American when you come out, do you know what you are when you're in the restroom?
European?
European, yeah, European.
Why do chicken coops only have two doors? Because if they had four doors, it would be a chicken sedan.
All right, I've got three more here.
Three more?
Okay. How many do you have?
Okay.
What crime is a child guilty of when they refuse to take a nap? Resisting arrest.
Why did the coffee pot go to the police? Because it just got mugged.
How do you follow Will Smith? You know Will Smith, the actor, you know? Men in Black. Can't remember any other movies that he was in. How do you follow Will Smith in the snow? In the snow. If it's snowing and you're trying to follow Will Smith, how do you follow him? Mm-hmm. You follow the Fresh Prince.
You want to hear a joke about a stone? Never mind, I'll skip that one. How many ears does Captain Kirk have? He has three. A left ear, a right ear, and a final frontier.
All right, this is the last one I have. What did dinosaurs use to pay their bills? Tyrannosaurus checks.
Okay, last one for me. What type of magazines do cows read? Catalogs.
Oh, come on, give it up for Pastor Eddie and bad dad jokes.
Hey, good morning. How are you guys? A few of you are doing really good. Hey, it's good to be with you this morning in the house of the Lord. And if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And Luke 15 is where we'll also be this morning, but start out in Ephesians chapter 1 and just turn there and be patient. We'll get there here in a moment. And I just want to continue this morning in our series, First Things First. And the big idea, the charge from the Lord throughout this season is just reminding us as the people of God. Come on, that's who we are. That's you and me. We are the people of God, people of faith, called by His name, called to live our lives by faith and not by sight. We're sons and daughters of the Most High God. We are more than church members or religious folks. We are the people of God. And God is reminding us in this season to keep Him first and put Him first in our lives. And when we put God first, what we've been seeing and what the Word of God shows us, we put and keep God first, we get God's best. Every area of our life. Every area of our life. But the struggle is real because there's so many responsibilities. There's so much going on. Our calendars are more filled than ever with responsibilities and events and things we got to run and gun and go to. And so in the midst of all that, it's challenging, but it's possible. And it's about priority. It's about us as the people of God understanding in the midst of all those things, all the things that you got to do for your kids, for your job, for the church, for all the things. A lot of them are even God-given and a lot of them are godly. But in the midst of all those things, it's about reminding ourselves, it's about intentionality, about prioritizing God. God is first in our lives. Amen. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 through 33 is where we find our core text for the entire series. And it says this, and Jesus is speaking to the disciples. He's saying, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans, in other words, the people in the world, are running after these things. They're striving for these things. They're focused on what can I gain to myself? What can I build for myself? They're preoccupied with status and they're preoccupied with promotion. And he's saying, don't worry about these things. Why? Because he says, your heavenly Father, reading on, knows that you need these things. He knows that you need these things. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Come on, look at your neighbor, say all things. All things. There's not one thing. There's not one thing that God doesn't know that you need. There's not one thing that's beyond his ability to bless you with or provide for you. There's not one thing that he's left you on your own to scrape it together or to get by on your own strength. He says, put me first. Keep me first. Keep me in the center of your life. Keep me in the middle of your life and just watch how I, because I'm a good father and you are my child, I will provide for you. I will meet your needs. He's a good father. He's a good father. But it's our part. We have a responsibility to put and keep him first. Come on, God's first regardless of whether we make the decision to put and keep him first in our life. There's nothing above him. So this is really about us just aligning ourselves with the lifestyle that attracts the blessing of God. It's about positioning ourselves, our priorities, ordering our steps, ordering our time, ordering our life in such a way where God is in the middle of it all. Amen? So I want to talk to you this morning. If you had to have a title for my message this morning, here's what it would be. First, a father. First, a father. And the idea is this, that God, there's a lot of functions, there's a lot of titles, there's a lot of roles that God's word reveals to us about God. But that at the heart of it all, that before he was all those other things, before he was judge, before he was king, but before he was even creator, he's first a father. He's first a father. And listen, I'm reluctant to preach a message or to give advice about parenting, and so as I was putting this message together, I was just reminded, like, this really has to be about God, who God is as a Heavenly Father. And then he becomes our example of how we as earthly parents can begin to hopefully live this out. We can begin to pattern our lives and begin to live in such a way where God is our example for how we begin to live. But I'm reluctant to preach a message or give advice about parenting because I have four kids. And I understand the struggle is real. It's challenging to raise up kids, and especially to raise up kids who know God and fear God and serve God. It's challenging, amen? And I have a good friend, Clint Kiefer. He's sitting right here, by the way. And he and I were joking the other day. We were just talking. Actually, it came out of a serious conversation because he and I speak into one another's lives, and we have a heart to see our families blessed and prospering and our kids growing and serving God. And we were just talking about some of the challenges and some of the ways that we can help one another. And we talked about, man, how courageous would you have to be to write a book about parenting and put your name on it, you know? Like, in black and white, I'm writing a book and I'm telling you, here's how to parent your kids, you know? I would be scared to death about putting my name on something and saying, this is the way. And yesterday we were texting back and forth with one another, and I was kind of fit the context of the conversation. I said, hey, let's get after that parenting book sometime soon. And we kind of joked back and forth, and I said, yeah, I feel like I have the title for it. I think it should go something like this. 10 things I am kinda, sorta figuring out about parenting, and why I am hopeful that it maybe will keep my kids out of prison. That's about how much confidence I have in telling you guys how to be a parent. But what I am confident in is telling you this: God's a good God, and God's a good Father. And in the midst of such a diverse range of experiences that we have with our earthly fathers. And here's the big idea this morning, is that some of us had good experiences with our earthly fathers, fathers who were engaged and loving and caring and compassionate, and others of us had fathers who were distant, who were harsh, who were critical, who were overbearing. Maybe they weren't even distant, they were present, as in like physically present in the house, but their heart was as far away from your heart as it possibly could be. Here's the truth, that regardless of where you find yourself, what your experience was, the reality is our experience with our earthly fathers has a way of affecting the way that we relate to God. If we have an earthly father who is overbearing and authoritarian, we can tend to fall into the trap of viewing God in that manner. That God is a taskmaster and that he's overbearing and that he's got rules and regulations. Perhaps you had a father who was happy with you so long as you were making the cut, so long as you were making the grades, so long as you were making the team, so long as you were getting the hit, so long as you were making the shot, he was happy with you. And if that's the truth, then you can fall into the trap of seeing God as performance-oriented, as long as you're getting it right. And it lends itself to a spirit of religion where we strive and we try and we work to do our best to be pleasing to God. And inevitably, that system lets us down. Because as good as we can be and as much as we can strive and as much as we can try, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What kind of dad did you have? And how did it affect the way that you perceive God? How did it affect the filter, the lens through which you view God? Do you see God? Are you able to see Him for who He really is? A good Father, perfect in all His ways, slow to anger, rich in mercy, full of compassion. Or is there something today that needs to be healed? Is there something today that God would desire to come and just show you so that you could present it? I believe it's what happened with many people in our 9 o'clock service. I believe it's what God's desire is for many of us in this service today, that maybe there are some things, and maybe you've just been going on about life, and maybe you've been kind of just forging ahead and not really even realizing how much the experiences that you had, again, good or bad or indifferent, have affected the way that you relate to God. But that today, God wants to come, and anytime God reveals something, it's because He wants to heal something. The enemy comes and he operates in condemnation. The enemy comes and he tries to show us things, shortcomings and errors and mistakes and things to rub our nose in it and keep us stuck where we're at. But conviction, on the other hand, is the Holy Spirit. It's God coming and saying, I love you too much to leave you stuck where you're at. I want to show you this thing that's become attached to your heart. I want to show you this mindset that's become a part of your life. And I want to show it to you today so that I can heal it and get you set free so that you can begin to run the race that I've laid out before you. So that you can begin to relate to me in the way that I desire for you to relate to me. As my child, as my son, as my daughter. Come on, that's who we are. And the quicker that we can begin to embrace and identify with that identity that we're sons, that we're daughters of a good God, the quicker we can begin to walk in the fullness of a relationship with God that transcends religion. And Ephesians chapter 1 says it real clearly. Again, we were talking about He's first the Father. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, He's first the Father. He's first the Father. He's first the Father. And Ephesians 1 says it in verse 8, even before He made the world. Another translation says, from the foundation of time, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family. How? By bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do. It gave Him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace. Come on, who's grateful for the grace of God this morning? We praise God for the glorious grace that He has poured out upon us who belong to His dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that He has purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son and forgiven our sins. He has showered His kindness upon us along with all wisdom and all understanding. Before the foundation of the time, before He created the world, God made a decision. I am creating a family. Before He's judge, before He's authority, before He's king, before He was even creator, He was first a father. What was in His heart, the reason that He carries all those roles and all those responsibilities to us is because of His heart as a good father. He's all of those things because He is first a father. So do you have a difficulty relating to God as Father? When you think about God, come on, just go with me on this exercise a little bit. When you think about God, how do you think about Him? What's the first connotation? What's the first context? What's the first personality trait? How do you see Him? Do you see Him as lording over you and creating this expectations for you to perform? Do you see Him as being this authoritarian figure who is demanding that you keep rules and laws and regulations? Or do you see Him as a loving, good Father who created you for relationship and knew that you would blow it, so He sent His only Son to pay the price forever for your sin? Why? Because of relationship. We get caught up in the sin issue and the heaven and the hell issue, but the whole story culminates with a wedding supper and a bride and a groom and a wedding banquet and a table and a feast and a house with many rooms. If it weren't so, I wouldn't say it. And Jesus said it all culminates with a family. Relationship. How do you see God? How do you see God? What? How do you picture him? And I just want to submit to you that the lens through which he intends for us to see him in every season, in every circumstance, in every moment is through the lens of a father. He's first a father. Does he judge? Yes, he judges. Whenever my kids begin to act up and there's a disagreement or there's a scuffle between my 5-year-old or my 9-year-old or my 9-year-old and our 12-year-old or our 1-year-old and our 5-year-old or our 5-year-old and our 12-year-old, there's lots of scenarios there in which it could happen, and believe me, it happens. I step in as a judge, but not because I'm a judge, it's because I'm a father. And I have a desire to see my kids blessed, and I have a desire to see my kids free, and I have a desire to see my kids moving forward unhindered by unforgiveness and unhindered by I'm a judge because I'm a father. The Bible says that God disciplines those whom he loves. He chastens those whom he calls as sons. Even when God is disciplining us, it's the heart of a good father. Come on, you need to hear this morning. It's the heart of a good father who loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you the way you are. And he loves you too much to let you keep moving down that road that's not his best and allow you to keep going down that road that's leading to some things that are going to be painful or hurtful to you or those that you love. Even when God's disciplining us, he's doing it because he's a good father. He's first a father. He's first a father. Well, I have an acronym, and I want to share with you some attributes about God. And again, about who God is, what I see that the Bible reveals to us as his people about who God is. And then that becomes our model for how we should aspire to be earthly fathers and how we should aspire to engage in our earthly relationships. So I started out with the word father, which is pretty long, and I started kind of having a difficulty with some of the letters kind of further on in it. I started thinking, this is turning into a really long message, and so I decided, hey, how about I just use the word dad instead? And come on, the church said amen. That was a good decision, right? So the first D is dedicated. Is dedicated. And if I had used the word father as the acronym, I would have used the word faithful. And they're almost interchangeable. That God is dedicated. God is faithful. And in the midst of relationships that come and go, in the midst of earthly interactions with our parents that maybe were good or maybe were bad or difficult, God will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13:5 says it this way, keep your life free of the love of money. Be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Here's what it's saying in the paraphrase. It's saying, don't worry about all that stuff. Just know that I'm with you always. I'm for you always. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Never leave you, never forsake you. How many know those are two separate things? I'll never leave. I'll always be physically present. I'll never forsake you. I'll always be fully engaged. Some of us had parents that were there physically. They were in the house. They were in the room. They were at the table, but they were disengaged. And God said, I'm present and I'm invested. I care about your life. I care about your future. I care about everything that I've called you to. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Two, God is accessible. A, accessible. I couldn't decide on which one. I'm going to use them all three. Come on, that's the grace you got to give me this morning. He's accessible, available, and approachable. We don't serve a far-off God. We don't serve a God that resides upon a shelf in our home. We don't serve an idol. We serve an ever-present help, even in a time of need, God's word says. He's accessible, he's available, and he's approachable. And listen, you need to hear me this morning, not just on your good days. Not just when you're getting it right. Not just on the weeks where you go to church and do your Bible studies and help someone at work and you bite your tongue when the person in front of you at the fast food place is taking forever ordering their thing. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Like, it's not just on the weeks where you're getting it right. He's accessible, available, and approachable even in your worst day. Even in your darkest hour. Here, why? Because it's not about our performance. It never was. He sent his son. He sent his son to pay the price that we could not pay, to make a way that we might have a relationship restored with a good heavenly Father. Hebrews 4 says it so clearly, so plainly about this whole situation, about being able to come before God in spite of our weaknesses, and speaking of Jesus, and it says, therefore, we have a great high priest who is ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, and let us hold firmly to this faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest, speaking of Jesus, who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way. Come on, say every way. Every way. Everything you've ever faced, every temptation, every trial, everything that you've ever faced, Jesus came and he experienced it all. And now he's at the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding and he's petitioning and he's representing you and me as a big brother to a good father. And it says he was tempted just as we are, and yet he did not sin. That's what made him qualified to pay the price, because there was a price that had to be paid, all of us. Come on, Adam and Eve get a bad rap, but if it wasn't for them, one of us would have blown it. And it says, because of this, because Jesus came and paid the price, lived without sin, although he endured all the temptation that you and I endure, now he's standing at the right hand, he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and look what it says, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Other translations say, we can come boldly into the presence of God, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. God's accessible. Come on, we serve a God that is not far off. He is near. He's accessible. He's available. He's invested. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He's approachable because of the blood of Jesus. He no longer sees you through your past. He no longer sees you through your sin. The filter that he sees us through is now the blood of his son. Come on, someone needs to hear that this morning. Not just on your good days, but even on your worst days, God says, come to me. Come to me. Come into my presence. Come boldly. Jesus is sitting there saying, why are you running? Why are you shrinking back? Why are you fleeing? That's the reason that I came, because now God doesn't see you through your failures. He sees you through my sacrifice. Come on, when my kids, if I, as an earthly father who is imperfect, when my kids are struggling, when my kids have blown it, I don't want them to run and hide. I want them to come and run into my lap, and I want them to tell me. And my heart, even though I'm imperfect, is going to be, come on, what can I do to help you clean up the mess? What can I do to help you get back on track? What do you need? Who can I call? What can I do? If that's my heart, how much more the heart of God? He's faithful, he's dedicated, he's available, he's accessible, he's approachable. Come on, we got to take off our religious mask and we got to start getting real with God. Come on, when we get real with God is not when God starts to find out about the stuff in our life, the skeletons in our closet, the darkness or the dirt of our life. That's not when God finds out about it. He knew about it all along. He was right there in the middle of it with you. It's not when he finds out about it. That's when we begin to draw from the power of the grace of God and the heart of God to see us be healed from the weight of it. He's approachable. He's available. He's accessible because of what Jesus did. I just wonder how many of us have been trying to just kind of just keep forging ahead. Just keep moving on. I'm dealing with that issue, that thing that's kind of latched itself onto me. Today, God's just saying, I mean, come on, can you see him as a good father who's just saying, why? Come to me. Come to me. Come to me, you who are weary. Come to me, you who are burdened. Come to me, you who are weighed down. Let me show you how to rest. Let me take that yoke. Let me take that weight. Let me take that guilt. Let me take that sin. Let me take that shame off of your shoulders. For my yoke is easy. My burden that I put upon you is light. For some of us today, it's a moment where we finally realize again, because we begin to see in a fresher, a new way, the heart of a good father. We begin to be able to come to him and say, Lord, here's my stuff. Here's my sin. Here's that addiction. Here's that bondage. Here's that weight. Here's that struggle. Here's that doubt. Here's that fear. The second D, the third letter, is determined. He's faithful. He's dedicated. He's devoted. He's accessible. He's available. He's approachable. And he's determined. He's determined. I'm so grateful that God was determined, because there was a season in my life where I was giving him. All the evidence of my life was not pointing towards a man of God serving God and living for God and leading my family to know God and live for God. All the evidence of my life that I was giving him, the words I was speaking and the life I was living, gave him every reason to give up on me. But he was determined. His love is relentless. It's unyielding. It's unquenchable. He is determined. He is chasing after you. He is chasing after me. He longs to capture our hearts. Jesus in Luke 15 told three parables. And the first one, he said in verse 3 of chapter 15, rather, in Luke, it says, Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and he goes after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it upon his shoulders and returns home, and he calls his friends and calls his neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, come on, look at your neighbor, say the same way. In the same way, in the same way, will there be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner, one person, one lost soul who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. I'm so thankful that God's love was determined. I'm so thankful that the evidence that I was giving him to work with didn't cause him to give up on me. He was determined. And then going on in the same chapter, Luke 15, another parable, verse 8 through verse 10, and it says, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. And I just think it's so interesting that he shifts and he's talking about a parable that involves losing something and trying to find it, and he shifts to using a woman in the illustration. And come on, I know it's true. When I lose my keys, that's the first thing I say is, honey, where are my keys, you know? Honey, where are my keys? And she's like, seriously, you know, like, do I really have to come downstairs and find those keys for you, you know? Come on, is it just me? Where are my Christian men at? You're leaving me out, hanging me out to dry here. Who else? And it says, doesn't she light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds one? What, the one coin that was lost in spite of the fact that she has 10 others? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I found my lost coin. In the same way, come on, say same way. I will tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. You are valuable to God. We have a way of agreeing with the idea that God wants to bless the group or the whole or the church, but we have sometimes a hard time receiving it for ourselves. And I'm telling you, you are valuable to God. You matter to God. And if you read this and you think about yourself as the 99 and someone else that God is after, chasing after, you've missed it. You were the one. I was the one. And I'm so grateful that his love is determined. He's dedicated. He's approachable, available, accessible, and he's determined. He's determined. God so loved the world that he sent. He gave his only son. He didn't just tell us about it. He took action. He set something into motion to come after us, to give us an opportunity to be restored in relationship to him. You know, that last parable uses a coin. There were 10 silver coins and one that was lost, and the woman went and found it. She rejoiced over finding it. I just think it's interesting. How many of you remember the passage? It's actually in several places. Matthew 22, Mark 12, Luke 20, where they came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, should we pay Caesar the taxes that they say that we owe to him? And if you're not familiar with that passage, don't get your hopes up too high. He told them, yes, they should pay their taxes. But it's not what he told them as much as how he told them. And you remember what he said? Remember what he said in all three passages and all three places where you can find it in the gospel? Remember what he said? He said, bring me a coin. Remember? He said, bring me a denarius, bring me a Roman coin. And they brought him a coin and he held it up. And remember the question that he asked. He asked two questions. He said, whose image is upon it and what inscription is written upon it? And they said, well, Caesar's image and Caesar's inscription. And he said, well, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God what belongs to God. And in a world that tries to establish your value based on a label that's put upon you, I'm telling you today, your value is determined by the fact you are a son or a daughter of God created in His image. Called by His name. His word written on your heart. Come on, what label are you finding your value in? That's maybe affecting your ability to relate to God as a good father. How do you see yourself? How do you see God? What's the image? I mean, I'm just telling you, I just sensed as I was preparing, as we were praying for this service today, that there are some people who God is really going to set free from some deeply held, deeply believed lies of the enemy about who you are in Him. That sounds good for this person or that person, but couldn't be true for me because you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. And it's true, I don't, but God does. And He still sends Jesus after you anyways because His love is determined. Let's stand to your feet. Let's prepare to respond to God, to a good Father. If you're here this morning and you realize, you recognize, God's revealed to you, reminded to you that you really do have a lens, you have a filter, there's something that entered in. Maybe it was directly tied to your relationship with your earthly father. And come on, many of us have those types of stories or testimonies about how that relationship, there were unfulfilled expectations, there were things that were said or things that were unsaid. And can I just encourage you, one of the first things that we have to do to be set free of that bondage is forgive those people. We need forgiveness in so many ways in our own lives. We're imperfect, and in many ways they were doing the best that they could because of the way they were raised, because of the model that they had. And so the first thing that really just begins to set us free is just understanding, God, they were imperfect. I really have to get my love and my acceptance and my identity from You. And so first, to just be able to say, Lord, if that's the case, if I realize that there's some hurts, wounds, pains, rejections, unfulfilled expectations, again, things that were said, things that were unsaid, Lord, would You grace me? It's hard to do in my own strength, but the things that seem impossible for man are possible with God. And would You grace me, Lord, this morning to have the strength to just be able to present them before You and release them, that hurt and that pain? I'm forgiving them this morning. If that's you this morning, come on, there's a heavy weight that unforgiveness can put upon our lives. If you realize that there's a relationship, maybe it's your earthly dad, maybe it was a parent, a grandparent, maybe it was someone else in your life, but there's something that entered in has been affecting your ability to relate to God as a good father, and you're aware of it this morning. Again, when God reveals something, it's to heal something. So come on, would you have the courage and the faith and to just lift, if that's you, just lift your hands before God. This is the posture of just presenting something before God and saying, God, that relationship, that thing that was done to me, that thing that was spoken over me, I'm bringing it to You right now in this moment. And I do not want to take it with me from this service. I'm leaving it in this place today. And I forgive them. I release them. I recognize my need for forgiveness and all the ways that I've messed up. And I am no longer allowing this to hinder me or hold me back or cause me to see You as anything differently than a good father who loves me tremendously. I know it's deep. I mean, some of those things are deep. You might be right there right now just wrestling with that. Thank you, God. Give it to God. Is it possible that there's just a new freedom that God wants you to experience today, and that's part of it? Just recognizing that and just allowing God to come into your heart and heal that. Allowing that forgiveness to begin to just take effect in your life. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Now, if you're here today and you are far from God, And maybe you're a prodigal son or daughter. You once served God or knew God. Maybe you grew up or were raised in the church, but just you've gotten off track. And you're here today. I'm telling you, if that's you this morning, you are not here by accident. That determined, fierce love of God is calling after you. It's chasing after you. He loves you so much that today you're not here because you just got an invitation from a friend or drove by the church. You are here today because there is a God who is determined to reveal himself to you and pay the price for your sin and bring you back home to him as Father. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've never received the forgiveness of Jesus. And you know what I'm talking about when I say that weight of sin that just is heavy and it weighs upon your back. Come on, if that's you, you fit in either of those camps this morning. Don't wait. Respond to God. It's happening in your heart, but this is our outward response. Just lift your hand high towards heaven. And just say, that's me, Pastor T. It's just going to show me who we're praying with this morning. That's me, Pastor T. I'm coming home today. I've been far from God, but I'm coming home today. I'm receiving by faith the free gift of God that is the grace of God. It's a gift. We don't earn it. It's the heart of a good father who loves you too much to leave you where you're at. He says, come home. We're going to pray this prayer with you, those of you who raised your hand, and we do it for a couple of reasons. One is to just right from the start to show you that we are going to run this race with you. We're a spiritual family at Rev City Church. You're not going to have to do it alone if you choose not to. We'll come alongside you and we'll encourage you and we'll strengthen you and we'll pray for you. We'll help you get set free from some of the things that maybe are trying to hold you back from your past. And we pray it also because it reminds us, it's a good reminder for us that we need Jesus today as much as we did yesterday. We never graduate from grace. Every day we live by the grace of God. Amen? So come on, church family, let's pray this with everything we have, all of your heart. Come on. Say it with those several people that raised their hand this morning. Father, in Jesus' name, I recognize my need for a Savior. And I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price that I could not pay. For making a way that I might have a fresh start and a new life. I give you that life. I give you my trust. And I'll never be the same. Come on, say it again. I'll never be the same. Because of what Jesus did, I'll never be the same. Come on, can we put our hands together for the Lord Jesus and for what he did in the lives of some people this morning? Come on, team, lead us.